If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. I've gone all this year without saying it, but I'll say it. Hindsight is indeed 20/20. Had I known how this year was going to be, I might have preached this sermon at the beginning of the year. But thankfully, we don't have to go through our lives to have the benefit of hindsight. We know how history is going to end. We know how to live our life in light of the end of the matter. And that is what Paul is going to instruct us here to do, to make use of our lives, our time, with the end in mind. I think a perfect illustration of that was seen in the year 1912, in the cold waters of the North Atlantic, after the so-called unsinkable ship, the Titanic, hit an iceberg and snapped in two. History tells us that after the ship hit the iceberg, but before it fully submerged, the band continued playing. But while the band played, there was a greater and more important use of time going on. Scottish Baptist pastor John Harper, after making sure his 8-year-old daughter was safe and secure on a lifeboat, went and made sure all the other passengers were cared for, but not only made sure they were cared for, made sure they knew the gospel. In the cold waters, he swam up to one passenger and asked, "Sir, are you saved?" The man said, "No, I am not." Harper said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." The waves separated Harper and the man again, and he surfaced again, and he asked, "Sir, are you saved now?" He said, "No, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." Harper lost his grip on the wood that he was holding to keep him afloat and sunk into the water. The only reason we know this happened is there was a memorial service in Hamilton, Ontario, and the man said, "I know this happened because I am John Harper's last convert." This morning we look at Paul's command to redeem the time. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. It begins with a contrast with the works of darkness. He says in verse 12, "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time," or some translations have it, "redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be fooled. Therefore, do not get drunk with wine. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we study this word, I pray that as we close this year and prepare to enter into a new year, that we would take this word and apply it to our hearts, that we would do the hard work of self-examination, that we would look at our hearts and see if there is anything that is unpleasing to you, that brings dishonor to you, that distracts from our witness and our promotion of the gospel both here and abroad. And I pray that where we fall short of this, and we all do, that your Spirit would both grant repentance and grant wisdom, that we may walk in a manner that befits us as your children, that we would shine like stars in this dark world. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. The first exhortation that Paul gives is essentially to wake up. Notice that. It says, "Therefore," it says, drawing on the Old Testament, he says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Quoting what had become our early hymn in the church, Paul is saying that there is a wakefulness required in the Christian life. We are no longer sleeping. We are no longer snoozing our way through the Christian life. But once Christ has shined upon us in our life, it gives us a wakefulness to life, a wakefulness to the realities of the gospel. And apart from that wakefulness that comes through Christ, we cannot do what God has called us to do. Through Christ, we become awake to the ultimate realities of this life. I think of that quote, "This one life soon shall pass, but only what is done for Christ will last." We become aware that this life, although there is more to life than this life, there is life after death, there is eternal life. But what we do now in this life has eternal consequences. Paul would have the church in Ephesus, and he would have us to be awake to the fact that what we do really matters. And sometimes we can go through the mundane drudgery of life and think that, you know, wasn't I just doing this? We can feel that life has this repetitive nature to it, that nothing really matters. But Paul wants us to be awake to the fact that it does matter. Christ coming into this world, Christ living a perfect life, Christ dying a death for our sins and rising victorious over Satan, sin, and death, Christ promising, "Because I live, you also live," means that what we do now matters. You cannot be awake to the realities of life apart from a relationship with Christ, the light of Christ in the gospel shining in your hearts. And so I'd say this morning, as we end this year and prepare the new year, the only way you can be awake to the world and awake to reality is to know Christ, to believe in Christ, and to have your faith in Christ. Paul knows that apart from a relationship with Christ, there is only spiritual death. So we're to wake up. We're to walk wisely. Verse 15, look carefully. The Greek word there has the idea of an intense looking, a watchfulness. Kind of like when we cross a busy street, we're watchful. We look both ways before crossing because we know if we miss the right or the left in crossing, it could be the last time we cross a street. Look carefully then how you walk. Not just physical walk, but the walk of our Christian life, our day-to-day lives as believers. We are to have a watchfulness. And I think believers in recent decades and even the past century have lost this. Other generations of believers were marked by their diligence in self-examination. Men like Jonathan Edwards were known for their resolve. In his resolutions, he marks that he would set aside a day a week, a month, all throughout the year to practice the discipline of self-examination, to see if there was in his life any sin hidden, unknown to him, that might be hindering him with his walk to the Lord. How many believers practice that? We often fail to do what James calls us to do and look at the law of the Lord, which is a mirror of not who we are, but who we should be. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Don't walk like the world walks. Don't walk as if you do not have the wisdom of God. Make wise use of all that you have. And he tells us how we do this in verse 16. How do we walk wisely? Verse 16, making the best use of the time. As I said, some of you, your translations have redeeming the time. Now, there are so many things that we can get more of in life. You lose money, you can get more. And as our government has taught us, it's actually a renewable resource. There is a finite amount of money, but unlike so many other things in life, time is not a renewable resource. You waste an hour here, a day here, a week there. You can't get that back. The scriptures are abundantly clear that even if we worry about how much time we have, we can add to our life by our worry. Moses in the one psalm attributed to him asks the Lord, teach us to number our days that we would acquire wisdom. We gain wisdom and we walk in wisdom by understanding that we have a finite amount of time that is given to us here and now to do with as the Lord would have us to do. That idea, making the best use of time, or is redeeming, a more accurate translation, buying back, making the best use of the time. But why should we be so concerned about how we use our finite amount of time here and now, our limited amount of time, when eternity is promised to us? Well, Paul tells us why. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, sometimes when the scriptures speak of evil days, they often mean old age. We're going through Ecclesiastes in the evening, and Solomon speaks of that in that way in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember also the Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. But Paul is not speaking about old age. He is speaking about the world that we live in. Everywhere, the New Testament is clear that the last days began with the ascension of Christ into heaven, and that the arc of history in this world, the condition of this world, is only going to go downhill. That's why Paul told his son in the faith that things were going to go from bad to worse. People would be deceived and deceiving others. And so Paul says, look at the world around you. Look at the desperate condition it is. It is because of the evil of the days. It is because of how dark things are that you have the responsibility as believers in Christ to shine all the more brightly. Oftentimes, the world and the people in the world think that evil times are the time to look after themselves. It's number one first, and number one is themselves. I imagine many on the Titanic were scrambling to try to get on the limited lifeboats that were there. Not John Harper. John Harper made sure his daughter was cared for, and then he cared for the souls of those who are perishing. It is the darkness of the times, and none of us knows what lies ahead next year. But we know that whatever lies ahead, God has called us to make use of our time, to redeem the time that we have, to live in light of eternity, and use the time that we have, the resources that we have, all that God has given us, so that it would have an eternal impact. So not only are we to walk wisely, we are to walk soberly. Verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That idea there behind the word debauchery is it means it's something that separates oneself from their duty. So rather than allowing the drunkenness of alcohol to blind us to our duty, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And a Spirit-filled life reflects itself in several different ways, but Paul emphasizes on the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit. As we enter into a new year, we should be resolved as believers to walk in unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In every age of the church, it has always been the divisions within the church, between individuals in congregations and between denominations, that have been cited as a reason for individuals' atheism. What was Jesus' prayer in the upper room in John chapter 17? He prayed that believers would be one. He told them in the upper room discourse, By this, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Sometimes it's easy for us to draw lines both within our church family and beyond and say, you know, I'll have fellowship and I'll associate with these individuals, but I won't have fellowship with these. But we should be glad, and we have a moral responsibility to own all those who are Lord and Savior owns. You know, last year, that was one of the things the Lord convicted me of, and which is why I was willing to accept the position of president of the Ministerial Alliance. I might not dot every I and cross every T exactly the same way as my fellow pastors in there, but I know men like Greg Warren and John Kessel and Terry Morrison love the Lord and believe the same gospel as I do, and the word of the Lord indicates that one of the marks of the Spirit is walking in unity. But Paul expresses that unity in a particular way here in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. There is a unity in that. That when we sing, it is not just an act of entertainment, but it is an act of worship and prayer that joins us together in the Lord in our hearts. I think that's probably been one of the most difficult things for many believers in this pandemic, where the states have said that they cannot sing together. Because singing is not an optional element to the Christian life. And sometimes people say, I don't like to sing. We should. We're commanded to. We're commanded to do it and bring have melody. Lastly, we walk in thanksgiving. Notice Paul has already said that the days are evil. We are to walk wisely and redeem our time because the days are evil, but we are to walk with thanksgiving in these evil days. Verse 20. Giving thanks always. Somebody might say, Paul, what about 2020? Haven't you seen everything that has gone on in 2020? Don't you know that was the worst year ever? Paul would say, number one, there have been worse years. Paul would say that he has been beat, he has been whipped, he has been shipwrecked, he has been stoned. He's had a worse year than any of us have. But yet Paul could give thanks. Paul could sing praises to God in the midst of the pain of this evil world. Remember Paul and Silas in Philippi. They were arrested, they were beaten, they were put in stocks, and what do? They sing praises to God. And when the Lord releases them, when the jailer's about to kill themselves, they lead the jailer to Christ, showing that Paul always practiced what he preached. So giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, even in the worst circumstances of life, there is the gospel balm that comes into it. There is the promise that God works all things together for our good and His glory. Even in the worst of times, we might find ourselves alone and isolated and think life is hard, but even in the most difficult circumstances, we have the promise that Jesus gave His disciples before His ascension. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That promise is what was able to transform Paul and Silas's prison into a time of praise. So as we go end this year and begin this new year, are we awake to the gospel realities? Has Christ shined upon us? Have we seen the glory of God reflected in Christ, as Paul speaks of when he writes 2 Corinthians? Has He shined on us? Are we awake? Have we risen from the dead? Because apart from faith in Christ, we are spiritually dead. We are dead to reality. We are dead to life. We are dead to God and dead to each other. What a horrible thing it would be to end this year and begin a new year outside of Christ, dead to the ultimate realities. We awake by coming to Christ, running to Christ, believing in Christ. And when we do, His light shines into our lives. Oftentimes we're afraid, as 1 John says, that we're afraid of coming to the light lest our darkness be exposed. 1 John chapter 5. John says, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." Jesus says in John chapter 3 that the light has shined in the darkness. Men would not come to it because their deeds were evil. So you enter this new year, have you come to the light? You will never make wise use of your time. You will never make wise use of your life apart from living in the light. Are you walking wisely? You can be in the light and still oftentimes walk like a fool. That's why we have so many of the letters that Paul wrote to, where he's constantly pushing the churches back into a way of wisdom. Are we living in light of the fact that what we do matters? What we say to each other matters? How we conduct ourselves in line at the grocery store, how we treat the waitress at the restaurant, how we treat the receptionist at the doctor's office, those things matter. And how we use those times, how we use those opportunities that God gives us to make much of Him matter. So often we think that we'll have another time, we'll have another opportunity, but the Word of God is consistent that our time is limited. None of us is guaranteed tomorrow. James tells the churches that he wrote to that our life is but a vapor. Our life is a fragile thing. If 2020 has not taught us anything else, it has taught us not to presume that we are in charge of our lives and time. There are many individuals that were alive and had the next few years of their life planned out for themselves on January 1st, 2020, and they're not here now. Let us remember that of all the resources that we have, time is the most limited one, and it is not given for us to reserve for ourselves, but given that it would be spent in service of Christ. That is the way of wisdom. There might not be monuments to men like John Harper. There might not be libraries named after him. But I tell you the truth. What he did in those hours in the cold water, the North Atlantic, have had a greater impact in eternity than you or I will ever know. Let us not look to the world's measure of wisdom, because we know that the wisdom of man is folly to God. Let us not look at our contemporaries and think, this is how the world says I need to be using my life. But let us look to the Word of God and how we are to live our lives wisely. Let us walk with watchfulness and sobriety. Let us walk with thanksgiving into this new year. Let our lives be marked by thankfulness, giving thanks for everything, giving thanks for one another, giving thanks for all that God has given us, knowing that our lives, our times, all that we have are gifts from Him. Let's go, Lord, in prayer.
Father, I pray that as we prepare to enter this time of invitation, that your Spirit would search our hearts where we have been unwise in the use of our lives and the use of our times, that we would be convicted of that by your Spirit, and that we would give our lives to you as living sacrifices, knowing that we have been bought with a price so that we would glorify you with our lives, with every minute of our lives. And do pray that we would make much of you as this year ends and a new year begins, and that we would use this time of the turning of a year to examine ourselves, to examine our walk, and that we would live such a life that would have an eternal impact, that we would have lives that understand the value of time and the value of the souls of man, knowing that there are only two things that will last an eternity, your word and the souls of man. And may the use of our time reflect that. And we do pray that if there are any in here or watching online that are still in the darkness, that they would come running to you and that the light of your gospel would shine in their life today. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.